We're in the book of Matthew. Book of Matthew. Matthew 2. We'll go ahead and pray, and then we'll get into the lesson. Father in heaven, we thank you for your words. Thank you for preserving them flawless, Lord, and perfect for today. And we pray that we would recognize, Lord, that you've given us your words for us to study and to read, and so we can have instruction, Lord, to do what you want us to do. And we pray that we'd be obedient to them, and we pray that we would draw closer to you and walk with you day by day, Lord, and year by year until you come back. And we pray these things for Christ's sake. Amen. Okay, we're in Matthew 2:11. Last week we went through a couple things. We went through the two definitions of a star, and we exposed some of the myths of the manger scene and what man is really thinking of the Bible when he's trying to worship God outside the realms of the Scriptures. What he thinks with his traditions, and when you kick their idols, when you kick a person's idols, how he reacts. He usually reacts hostile towards you. And a Baptist will be sitting on a pew, and if you kick that idol with the manger scene, and he may start stewing there. And especially if it's the week before Christmas, and he's getting this truth that he doesn't really want to see it. But if you expose, give him some light on the subject, he probably will never come back to that church. He'll find a church that teaches it the way he wants it to be taught, because you're spoiling his worshiping of Jesus on December 31st, and you're spoiling the kids' belief in Santa Claus and all this other stuff. And the problem is, and that Paul had the same problem. In Galatians 4:16, he says, "Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" That's man for you. You tell them the truth, they don't want to hear the truth, and they get angry at you. And now you're their enemy. And there's nothing new under the sun. Verse 11. Start off in verse 11. The Bible says, "And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshiped Mary." That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says they fell down and worshiped him. "And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh." Now, instead of saying they saw the young child, Mary with the young child, in the Bible, when Jesus is referenced with his mother, it's always Jesus first. And in today's day, we always reference the parents first. But in the Bible, they reference Jesus first. Now, it's interesting, in Matthew, is the only gospel that shows gifts being brought to Jesus. And gold is the highest valuable form of money in the Bible. And what the Lord is trying to show us is that the reason why Matthew is the only gospel that references these gifts is because Matthew portrays Jesus as a king, as a prophet, and as a priest. And you're going to find that these gifts, they coincide with that teaching. Gold is given here to symbolize Jesus Christ's ministry as a king. The greatest doctrine in the Bible is the second coming. And that's when Jesus is going to be king on earth. Go with me in Revelations 14. Bible says, we'll start off verse 13. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. A crown in the Bible is for a king is usually made out of gold, because it's the highest standard of metal that you can get on this earth. And Jesus Christ will be wearing that crown. He'll be wearing a crown of gold when he comes back. He's ready to reap his harvest here. This is, and another angel came out of the temple crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time has come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And so he's getting ready to reap what is his and cast away what is not. Frankincense. Matthew 2, frankincense. And they had opened their treasure, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense. Frankincense is a spice that burns sweet unto the Lord. It's an incense. And incense symbolizes prayer. Psalms 141:2. Psalms 141:2. The Bible says, I'll start off in verse 1. This is a psalm of David. Lord, I cry unto thee. Make haste unto me. Give ear unto my voice when I cry unto thee. Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as evening sacrifice. Now, Jesus always pleased the Father when he prayed. He always did. He always did anything he did. He pleased the Father. So when he prayed, he pleased the Father. He always prayed right. And do you know if you're saved, if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you always pray right? You always pray right. Go to Romans. Even when your prayers may be vain to man, and even maybe vain to yourself, we've got somebody making intercession for us as we're praying. And as our prayers go up to heaven, just as spirits are able to change your words down here as you're speaking to other men, the Spirit of God is able to change your prayers and make them right so that when they get to the Father, they're heard and they're in the will of God. Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we knoweth not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So every time you pray, man may see that that's vain, and man may see that, oh, you're being selfish. But when it gets to God, it's already been changed to the way he wants it to be. Go with me, if you would, to Revelations. I want to show you something here. What this incense, it appears to be. Revelation 5, 8. I always put an S on Revelations. I don't know why. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and then I always call Revelations. I don't know why. But it's not so. It's Revelation. The Bible says, and when he had taken the book, the four beasts and four and twenty elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials, full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. Now go with me, if you would, to Revelation 8:3. We'll start off in verse 2. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. So as we're praying, it looks like there's some incense that's given there. And I believe it comes from either Jesus or it comes from the Holy Spirit. And it's given with the prayers. And so it looks like that incense is the Holy Spirit praying for us. As we're praying, he's taking that and changing it as it's going up to heaven. And God sees it as a sweet savor. It's a sweet savor to the Lord. So I thought that was interesting. I was reading that today, and when I saw that, I was like, the incense, it's not the prayers. If you look at Psalms 141, look at what it says. It says, we just read, prayers of the saints. Let me go back there real quick and look at what it says. Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense. You see what it's saying? As it's saying, let it be. He's acknowledging that it wouldn't be unless the Lord did something to it. He's saying, let my prayers be offered, be set before thee as incense. And here we have somebody giving this angel incense to offer it up with your prayers. It's an amazing thing. Now, this frankincense represents this age. Jesus is up in heaven. Not only do we have the Holy Spirit praying for us, but we have Jesus praying for us. Not only does the Holy Spirit make intercession, Jesus makes intercession. Hebrews 7:18. Here's the priesthood of Jesus Christ, the eternal priesthood of Jesus Christ. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before the weakness, verse 18, and unprofitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. And insomuch as not without an oath he was made priest. For those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath, by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, that thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament, and they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. It's amazing. We've got a God in heaven that's praying for, looks like, everybody here. And if you go into John and you look at the real Lord's Prayer in John 18, you'll see that. Just check that out. I mean, that's an amazing thing what the Lord did when he was on earth. He's praying. He's always praying for us. Okay, moving on to myrrh. Myrrh is used as an embalming fluid in the Bible. They presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. John 19:39. Jesus is dead here, and Joseph is coming to help out with the body, the burial. The Bible says, verse 39, and there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came by Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, a about a 100-pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen, clothed with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. And you know what they tried to do when Jesus was on the cross and he was thirsty? They tried to mingle this myrrh with vinegar. And it's recorded in Mark 15, 23. I'll go ahead and read that. And they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. That's pretty interesting. The Bible's embalming spice, they're trying to get Jesus to drink, and he's still alive. It's amazing how he doesn't take it. He's not dead yet. He's not going to be embalmed until he's dead. And this represents Christ as a prophet, this myrrh, coming to die at his first coming. So you've got his first coming, you've got the myrrh. You've got his second coming, or you've got him in this age up in heaven as a priest. And you've got him as a king coming back in the second coming. And he fulfilled all three offices while he was on earth. But the Jews didn't receive him as a king. They killed him as a prophet, and he prayed as a priest. Verse 12 in Matthew. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed in their own country another way. Hey, you know, you can go over, if you want to, and go over to Saudi Arabia and get killed for your faith, if you want. That's sure to happen. And like Paul, I mean, he got stoned and he ran back into the city to get killed again. But if it's not your time, you're not going to die. But if there's nobody there that wants to hear the gospel, hey, there's times you have to just leave. There's a lot of times on the streets, the cop will come up to you and say, hey, you can't preach here. You can preach over there, but you just can't preach right here. I had one tell me that in the Crown Point Square. There was a wedding going on, and me, of course, I had to walk right over there with a sign, and you know, the people doing the wedding, they came over to me and was hostile to me, and the police officer came to me and said, hey, you got to leave. I said, hey, I need protection here. These guys came to me. I didn't come to them. I'm sitting here on a public sidewalk. They came up to me. And he says, no, you got to go across the road, otherwise I'm going to arrest you. I said, no problem. I'll go there. But there's times where, hey, it's an honorable thing to stand there, but hey, there's times where you have to leave. It's not a noble thing to be in a conflict situation, especially if the Lord has prophecy he needs to fulfill, because the Lord is interested in fulfilling prophecy. So the Bible says here, and being warned of God in a dream. Now, in the Old Testament and up until Revelation, the way God instructed people was through dreams and visions. And he does that because there isn't a complete revelation of the Word of God. And so he has to intercede that way and bring instruction to men. Otherwise, because, hey, if they had Matthew, if these wise men had Matthew, they would have known what to do. So Job 33:15, that's the authority here for this. Job 33:15. For God speaketh once, we'll start off in verse 14, for God speaketh once, yet twice, yet man perceiveth it not, in a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falleth upon men, and slumberings upon the bed. And you'll see, this is how the Lord is talking to Joseph here. He's talking to him when he's sleeping. He told him to marry, or he told him to fear not to take Mary his wife when he was in a dream, when he was sleeping. He's telling him to leave now when he's sleeping. And so there's no complete revelation of the Word of God given to man at this point. God knows what he's going to say, but it's not given to man at this point on the earth where he can read it. And so he has to instruct them, instruct men by dreams and visions. Now, when you start seeing angels and you start having these visions, you're starting to deal with signs and wonders. And signs and wonders are, signs are for the Jew. Gentiles seek after knowledge. And when you check the Pauline epistles, you'll find that you're not to let angels preach any other gospel to you. Galatians 1:8. He says, or man, or anybody, preach anything else unto you, but there is. But though we, he's saying, even if we tell you something that's not in the Word of God, or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, say so I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. And so when you start dealing with these angels and you start letting your will, if something shows up to you or some type of vision, you dream a dream and you wake up and, oh, well, I dreamt that Jesus wants me to go over here, or I dreamt that Jesus was talking to me and he said to do this. Hey, we've got a revelation of God's words here in the Bible. We don't need to listen to an angel. We don't want to be, hey, that angel may come and tell you five things right, and then the sixth thing will be wrong, and you'll think that he's right all them five times, and you'll get complacent, and you won't search out the sixth one, and you'll end up doing something that isn't according to the Word of God. That's how the devil operates. He's very, very shrewd and sly, and he'll give you enough truth to bait you along and just give you the whammy, and then now you're cursed. Now you've done something that you shouldn't have done according to the Word of God. And that's just how the devil is. He's that way. And so we're to be very, very careful not to indulge your imaginations with this. Because, hey, we've got the Word of God. Hey, Peter says in 2 Peter that, 2 Peter, I think it's 1:19, he talks about that we have a more sure word of prophecy. We don't need visions. And even at that point, the revelation wasn't even written yet, and he's saying this. So, something to be careful of. Hey, is there anything, ask yourself, is there anything that God needs to reveal to me that's not in the Bible? I mean, seriously, why would he have given us an incomplete book? We're told to walk by faith, not by sight. 2 Corinthians 2, 5 through 7. Oh, yeah, 2 Corinthians 5, 7. Sorry. Here's, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Oh, well, Paul's not talking to us out here. He's saying we. He's talking to himself, his disciples. And we really don't really need to take heed to that, because it's in parentheses and he's not addressing us. Okay, what about the little verse in 1 Corinthians 4? 1 Corinthians 4:16, where it says, wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. That's what Paul says. For this cause have I sent unto Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. So he's saying, hey, okay, well, you got a skeptic out there that'll say, well, they're not talking to Paul when it says walk by faith. Well, here's a verse right here. It says, be followers of me. And another one says, be followers of me as I am of Christ. And second, I can't remember where that one's at. 1 Corinthians 11:1. Yeah, 1 Corinthians 11:1. Be ye followers of me as I also am of Christ. As I also am of Christ. And so we're not taught by Paul to walk by dreams and visions, but by faith. Faith is always the evidence of the Scriptures. It's always. It's in Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 says right there, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Hey, evidence is something that you can get your hands on, folks. And you can't see that God created the heaven and the earth, but the Bible tells us it's so, and that's the evidence. That's the faith. The Bible is the faith. We walk by faith. We walk by the words of God. The words of God are the faith. That's the faith that we're to contend for, because there's always somebody out there trying to change it. And so we have to contend and earnestly contend for the faith. We have to continually stay in the Bible and study. Anybody can stand up here, hey, I just misquoted a verse where I said, be followers of me as I am of Christ. I missed as I also. I had to look it up. At any time, anybody could lie to you up here. And so that's why it's an earnest contend, because, hey, it's a battle. You've got all these different versions out there, and you got to be careful what you read. Not only that, but the devil, he's transformed into an angel of light, and he can fool you if you're not contending for the faith. If you're not in the Word of God and you think that you don't really need to read your Bible this week, or you can go without reading your Bible for a month, and hey, eventually it will take its toll. I don't care how many times you've read the Bible, it'll take its toll and you'll start missing it and you'll end up off the beaten track. Okay, Matthew. Matthew 2. And when they were departed, verse 13, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. Notice again, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother. Jesus is always first. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. Okay. Herod, he's a type of the Antichrist. What you have here, all throughout the Scriptures, the devil, Satan, has been trying to destroy the seed in which the Messiah would come from. Hey, it was told him in the garden, hey, this seed's going to bruise your head. And so he's trying to destroy that people. You have Exodus 1:16. You have Pharaoh. Exodus 1. There you have a situation here where you've got a person wanting to kill all the male children. Hey, you take away the male. We don't need the male. God's gonna provide himself the seed for this. We've already discovered that, but Here's another situation. Here's Pharaoh, a type of the Antichrist, trying to kill that Jew. And he said, when ye do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then ye shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live. So here you have an instance almost just like Herod. Herod's killing every two-year-old and under. And here's Pharaoh killing all the males. The type of Antichrist. To destroy the seed of the Messiah. And then in Revelation 13, which is one of the greatest passages, the whole chapter on the Antichrist, you have now the Antichrist seeking after all the saints to kill him. hey, if the devil can't prevent the Messiah from coming, well, then maybe he can prevent him from coming back, because if there's nobody there for him to come back for, why would he have to? And that's his thought, and then he could stay king on this earth. See, the problem with the devil is he can't see past love. He doesn't have any love in his heart. And that's why he couldn't see when Jesus was dying on the cross. He thought he was getting him. And he couldn't see that it was his love that was going to overcome him until the end. And then he saw what was going to happen, and he tried to get him off the cross, keep him alive, but he was already dead. It's amazing. Many attempts were made to kill Jesus Christ while he was on earth as he was ministering through his ministry. Many attempts. You read it all throughout the Gospels. But there's one thing that they didn't see. And that's John 19, 39. No, that can't be it. John 10, 17. Yeah. The Bible says, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to take it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. So his Father gave him this commandment. His Father gave him the power to do this. And nobody on the face of this earth is going to take his life unless he lays it down and gives it. All right, Matthew 2:14. The Bible says, when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt. And there was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. So here's Herod trying to kill all these children to keep that king from coming and taking over his kingdom. And what happens to him? He's the one that dies, not Jesus. And I think all the people with him. Yeah, for they are dead, verse 20, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. So whoever was in that conspiracy going after Jesus, hey, blood's got to be spilt. There was blood shed. The only way to clean the land, blood. So God has to take these guys out. And the Bible doesn't say how they get taken out, but they all get taken out. The Bible says, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. That's a quote from Hosea 11:1. Go there and read it. Hosea 11:1. When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. So here is an instance where you have a portion of Scripture which can be it can be interpreted one way. God's going to call a son out, and it can have three different applications. Historically, you have the account of Moses going to Pharaoh to get him to let Israel go. And so what you have is Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery, and Joseph ends up a slave in Egypt. And he ends up saving a lot of lives because Pharaoh put him under rule under his kingdom. And then Joseph dies, and all that generation dies, and so does Pharaoh. And another king is set up that didn't know Joseph, so Israel goes into slavery here. In Exodus 4:18, you have We'll see how Israel's called a son here. Yeah. And Moses went and returned to Jethro his father-in-law and said unto him, Let me go, I pray thee, and return unto my brethren which are in Egypt, and see whether they be yet alive. And Jethro said to Moses, Go in peace. Verse 23. And I say unto thee, here, verse 23, 22. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, Thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, Let my son go, that he may serve me. So here is God referring to Israel as his son. Who's getting called out of Egypt? A son of God. There's the interpretation is God's going to call a son out of Egypt. So here's one application historically. Doctrinally, this applies to Jesus Christ being called out of Egypt. After they go and flee into Egypt, he's called out. Prophetically, it applies to the church. And if you've believed in Jesus Christ, the Bible says in John 1, to many has received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So if you're saved, we have the promise that we're going to get out of here. And God's going to call us out of this world, which is a type of Egypt. So that verse teaches that you can have one interpretation with three applications. We'll go ahead and stop there, and we'll pick it up again next week. I was hoping to get through this, but started rambling. All right, we'll go ahead and pray and then be dismissed. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day. Thank you for these words, Lord, and what a blessing it is to study them. And there's a lot of stuff in there, Lord. It shows us how man really is and what you're like. And help us to learn to know you more and better walk with thee. For Christ's sake, we pray, amen.